Well, it's been lovely to be with you this weekend, and it's been a great privilege to be able to proclaim Christ in all those different events that we've had. I just want to thank you for your fellowship, and you're welcome. It's been great to be with you. And if you can fit me into your prayers, do help yourself with those prayer updates. I value very much your support in that way. If you're able, that would be tremendous. Well, the key to life is our theme. Christopher Columbus set sail for Spain in 1492. After 2 months sailing due west, and with an increasingly restless crew, it was suggested to him that he might change directions. And so he did. He altered his course. Sometime and several storms later, he landed on the island of Cuba. But Christopher Columbus, being the great explorer that he was, insisted that it wasn't an island, that it was the mainland. And when he returned to Spain, he informed the king that he found Asia. All of which led someone to say, "It seems to me that we're all in the same boat as Christopher Columbus. He didn't know where he was going when he started. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he'd been." Life can seem confusing at times, can't it? It really can. And maybe at times in our lives, we felt just like that. Where am I going? You know, how can I find direction and purpose in life? Sir John Gielgud, the famous Shakespearean actor, once said this: "How can we possibly know what life means, or death either? Even the great geniuses of literature have failed to tell us." And then, of course, he quotes Shakespeare from one of his plays, those famous words where Shakespeare says, "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Well, I think Sir John Gielgud must have missed this book of John's Gospel, or he's never really understood it. Because in the book of John's Gospel, we have not just a great work of literature, but we have the Word of God. And why was this part of the Bible given to us? Well, we're told right at the end of the book, in chapter 20, in verse 31, it says, "These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." John says, here is the key to life. And the key to life is Christ. And if you'll believe in Him, you can discover that key. Again, I think it was another playwright who once said that life is like a tin of sardines. We're all looking for the key. Well, we don't need to look any further, actually, than this book and Jesus Himself. Now, if one incident in the book illustrates this so powerfully, is this story that we've got here in John chapter 4. It's a very simple story, isn't it? Just two characters involved in the passage that we read, the part that we read. There is Jesus and this unnamed Samaritan woman. And the story, very simple too. Jesus is travelling from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. Slap bang in the middle is Samaria, and a town called Sychar. Just outside the town, there's a well. They've walked all morning. They walked in the cooler hours of the day, of course. They didn't go out in the heat of the sun. And so now at midday, they stop, they rest, they get into the shade, and it's siesta time. And it says that Jesus is tired from his journey, and so he sits by a well. His disciples go into the nearby town to buy food, and while Christ waits for them by the well, a woman, Samaritan woman from the nearby town, comes to draw water. And Jesus begins to talk to her. And with this fascinating conversation unfolding of Jesus leading this woman into, something absolutely amazing. Something she'd not bargained for that day. When she got up that morning, she had no idea how her life was going to be transformed. But by the end of the day, she was a new woman, and she discovered the key to life. And it's really exciting, isn't it, to see the way Jesus shows this to her. I wonder if you believe in chance this evening. Do you believe in chance? People talk about chance, don't they? They say, well, it was just coincidence. Someone said, I want to know who makes the coincidences coincide. It's a good question, isn't it? Was it just chance that Jesus was at that well when that woman came to draw water? It says there, now he had to go through Samaria. But actually, you know, I want to suggest to you that Jesus was there for a very specific reason, that he had an appointment to keep that day. With God, nothing happens by chance. He wanted to meet with that woman. friend of mine was driving along the road one day. He was on his way to preach somewhere, past two hitchhikers from in a lift. He passed them, didn't stop, but a few miles down the road, he felt he should go back and pick them up. Turned his car around, went back, stopped. These two young men got in the back seat. He was driving off. One of them said to this Christian friend of mine, he said, "Are you a Christian?" And this friend of mine said, "Well, yes, I am." And the young man turned to his friend on the back seat and said, "There you are, I told you." And it turned out this young fellow had become a Christian recently. And his non-Christian friend had said, "Look, if there's a God, then you pray we get a lift." And not to be outdone by his non-Christian friend, he said, "Okay, I'll pray we get a lift, and a lift from a real Christian." And there was my friend picking them up. Pretty amazing, isn't it? But the story doesn't end there. He said they stopped at this sort of motorway cafe for some food, for a bite to eat. It was a long journey. And they were talking away about Christianity. And the young man who wasn't a Christian turned to his friend and this friend of mine and said, "Look, what you say is very convincing, but I've got one problem. I've only ever met two real Christians in my life, and you are the two." And at that point, my friend said the Chinese waiter, obviously overheard, stopped, put out his hand and said, "Meet the third." And he was a real Christian too. Oh, that's an amazing story, isn't it? But you see, God, I believe, has an appointment with that young man on that road. Are you here tonight by chance? I don't believe so. See, was I in the Derbyshire Peak District on that camp that I told you about this morning? Rock climbing with some friends? Was I there by chance? No, God took me, 80 miles, 100 miles from home to meet with me in the Derbyshire Peak District. And that's the kind of God he is, meeting with individual people. Now, I want to suggest we could look at this meeting on a number of different levels. I guess at the most basic level, you could say it's the meeting of a Jew with a Samaritan. Now, that in itself is pretty extraordinary, actually. I mean, John points that out, doesn't he? There, do you remember? Verse 7, it says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" And then John adds in brackets, for those that didn't understand the cultural setting, John adds, "For Jews, do not associate with Samaritans." Now, if you know anything about this setting, you'll know this was very, very true. In fact, John is putting it mildly when he says that Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. These were two communities that were separated, divided by a deep suspicion and hatred. I guess if you want a parallel today, it would be maybe the Arabs and the Jews in modern-day Palestine. The same kind of intense suspicion that had grown up over many generations, two communities that really despised one another. But Jesus was different. Actually, I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus took his disciples into the heart of Samaria. Apparently, some Jews would actually travel all the way around the area to get past Samaria, just so they didn't have to go through that region. But Jesus is right there in the middle of it with his disciples, and he's speaking with the Samaritan woman, and I think he's teaching his disciples, he's teaching all of us, there's no room for racial hatred, there's no room for bigotry, that actually God loves everyone, no matter what their background is, no matter what their race or colour or creed, no matter what their behaviour's been like, no matter what their beliefs are, God is interested in everyone. Right at the end of this section, we hear the Samaritans saying this: "Now we know this man is the saviour of the world." Jesus, the saviour of the whole world. I don't know, there are some people who feel that, it's just not for them. Have you met people like that? They say, "It's fine for you, but it's not for me. It's not my background. I wasn't brought up with it." Maybe you were and they weren't. And they say, "Well, it's okay for you. That's your background. But it's not mine." I want to tell you that's a lot of nonsense. There is nothing that excludes us from God's interest. Isn't that fantastic? God's love is universal to all peoples everywhere. I say again, no matter what your background may have been. I don't know where you're coming from tonight. Maybe you've been to church since you were a dot. I was wheeled into church as a baby in a pram. And then taken along as a young child. But maybe that's not your background. Listen, forget that. It's irrelevant. Jesus has got time for this Samaritan woman. In the previous chapter, he's speaking with a religious man, Nicodemus. In fact, a religious leader. So it doesn't matter whether you're religious or irreligious. Whatever your background may be, God's interested in you. I think that's one of the lessons we can learn from this passage. And it's a tremendous truth. A Jew meeting with a Samaritan. But as we're going to see, it's so much more than that. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is to ask you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus says, look, if you knew who I really was, then we wouldn't just be talking about water from a well. We'd be talking about the big issues of life. Call this weekend the bigger issues, haven't we? And that's what Jesus came to deal with. The big issues of life. And why could he do that? Because of who he was. He's the only one who can deal with those huge issues of life. The only one who can make sense of life for us. Because of who he was. You know, don't listen to me. I hope you haven't come this weekend to hear this guy's bright ideas. My ideas aren't worth anything. You'll notice that what we've shared with you this weekend is straight from the Word of God. And here we are, straight from the lips of Jesus. Because in the end, what good are man's opinions? You know, we could all pool our ignorance, couldn't we? What we need to hear is a word of authority. A word that can be trusted. And Jesus is that person. This woman begins to realise that Jesus is no ordinary man, doesn't she? She begins to twig. She says, to begin with, I can see you're a Jew. But then by verse 19, she's saying, I can see you're a prophet. After all, he knows all about her life. So we're going to see. No secrets from him. She recognises this man is someone special. Of course, the world is full of people who are prepared to say that much. Even Muslims, millions of them, respect Jesus. They say he's a prophet. But I want you to see what this woman needed to see. We all need to see that Jesus Christ is so much more than that. By the end of the conversation, she says this. She says, I can see you are a prophet. No, I know that Messiah is coming, she says. Right there at the end. I who speak to you am he. Look, Jesus is saying there, I am the very Son of God, the promised one, the Messiah. In fact, what he literally says in the original is, I who speak to you, I am. And you know, throughout John's Gospel, you'll see Jesus taking the title, I am, to himself. Now, the Jews knew what that was all about. That was God's special sacred name. That was how he'd revealed himself to Moses centuries before. That was his name, the I am. And listen to Jesus again and again saying, he is the I am. Amazing, isn't it? It's an incredible claim. I mean, the Jews knew how incredible it was. They said it was blasphemy. They took up stones to stone him. You ever understood who Jesus really is? That he is God himself. Come to live amongst us. Walking this world for 33 years. Revealing to us the truth. So that we can know what life is all about. Why? Because he's the author of life. So that we can know why we're here on planet Earth. Why? Because he made the world and he put us in it. He began it all. He's the one who can unravel it all for us and make it make sense. You ever understood who Jesus Christ really is? I want to suggest this is the meeting not just of a Jew with a Samaritan, but God with this woman. God come down to earth to reveal himself to us. And it's tremendous. But then there's a third way which I want us to look at this meeting. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say. Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water, that is the water in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is speaking in picture language, isn't he? He's using the picture of the water in the well as a picture of the life that he's come to bring to us. And it's a brilliant picture, isn't it? You know, boiling hot, thirsty day. You can imagine the sun blazing down, that Middle Eastern sun beating down on their heads. And then down in that well, the cool water. And just a, you know, Take a drink of that water to refresh you, sustain your life. And Jesus says, look, the life that I've come to give you is like that refreshing water, but in a spiritual sense. I've come to bring you that deeply satisfying life. I joined the gym a while ago, and I joined on an off-peak rate. I am a Yorkshireman, do watch my pennies, but I also happen to be available, or I had some free time on a morning sometimes, so I joined this gym. It was a big mistake to join a gym on an off-peak rate. I'll tell you why. Because when you go at that time of day, it's full of super fit grannies. And I soon discovered, to my supreme embarrassment, that I was surrounded by people twice my age and twice as fit as me. And so I'd be on the rowing machine, and there'd be these retired, you know, old age pensioners. And after I'm clapped out, they'd keep going. You know, I'd realise very quickly my favourite piece of apparatus in the gym. Do you know what it was? I'll tell you, the water fountain. I would sort of stagger over towards the water fountain and take a drink. And it does sort of revive you, doesn't it? It's a brilliant picture. When you're thirsty, when you're parched, that refreshing drink of water. This woman was dry, wasn't she? She was thirsty. Spiritually thirsty. She tried so many things in her life, hadn't she? Not least the 5 failed marriages. Sure, everyone began with great hope and optimism. Maybe this is the relationship. This is going to bring satisfaction and fulfillment to my life. And we don't know the circumstances, but everyone had ended up in tragedy and disaster and disappointment. And now she's living with a man. What's the point in getting married? Don't even bother making the commitment. Just end in disappointment. Everything in life for her had been a disappointment, hadn't it? But Jesus is telling her, look, the reason is, you've been looking in the wrong places. Look to me. And I can give you what you have been missing. I am the one who can give you real life. True life. There are so many illustrations of people like this in history, aren't there? The meeting of life with existence. That's how I want us to look at this meeting. Here's some quotations. Lord Byron, the playboy of his day, says he drank every cup of joy and then died of thirst because there was no more to drink. Very powerful, isn't he? You know, he tried all sorts of things, many relationships, and yet an acknowledgement that none of them had really brought him that satisfaction, that life that he was searching. Peter Sellers, famous comedian and actor, but a very, very sad man, he said this: the expectation is always greater than the realization. When I cry for yesterday. Here's another character, perhaps slightly more contemporary. Some of the younger ones here might recognize who this is. He was born on the 20th of February, 1967, in the state of Washington. His parents were divorced when he was 7. He grew up with relatives. Didn't like school much, but discovered he'd got a talent for writing music. In 1986, he formed a rock group with some friends. And ironically, as it turns out, they called themselves Nirvana, or Paradise. Maybe it was meant to be ironic. Soon they achieved worldwide success. They became multimillionaires. In 1992, he married Courtney Love. They had a daughter. They named her Frances. And on April the 8th, 1994, at the age of 27, Kurt Donald Cobain put a shotgun to his head and killed himself. This is what he said in his suicide note. The fact is, I can't fool you, any one of you. The worst crime I can think of would be to rip people off by faking it and pretending as if I'm having fun. Sometimes I feel as if I should have a punch-in time clock before I walk out on stage. I've tried everything within my power to appreciate it, but it's not enough. It's not enough. You see, Jesus was saying to this woman, wasn't he? Everything else in life is subject to the law of diminishing returns. You have to keep going back, keep going back. Keep going back, and it will never satisfy that thirst within. But I am the one who can give you lasting, deep, true satisfaction in life. Life that's not subject to the law of diminishing returns, but increasing returns. Like a spring within you that's welling up, inexhaustible. welling up to eternal life, says Jesus. Oh, so many people in the world have discovered what this woman has discovered. And maybe you have too. And all right, perhaps you've never been as desperate as Kurt Cobain. I don't know, maybe you have. But perhaps that's never been how you've felt. Maybe you've never felt like committing suicide. But maybe you've felt that sense of disappointment and disillusionment with life. Listen, Jesus Christ is the one whom you need. You see, there is physical life and there is spiritual life. But to understand the meaning of life, we need both. We need physical and we need spiritual life. And Jesus is the key to that spiritual life. Here's another quote from Prince Charles. Not often that he says things as profound as this, but this is what he said. He said, "There remains deep in the soul, if I dare use that word, a persistent and unconscious anxiety that something is missing, some ingredient that makes life worth living." And Christ says to us all, "I am that missing ingredient. I am that source of life." And I want you to notice that what Jesus is talking about here isn't religion. It isn't religion. See, this woman had had religion, her brand of religion. The Samaritans were a kind of corrupted form of Judaism. And no longer did they worship in Jerusalem, they worshipped on Mount Gerizim. And she talks to Jesus about that. And she begins to talk about her spiritual experience, or a religious background, should I say. And she's confused, isn't she? And she says, "Well, you Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem. I've been brought up to believe we should worship on Mount Gerizim. You know, which is right?" And Jesus has to show to her, doesn't he, the truth that actually he has come in order that we might not just have religion. It's all about going to certain places at certain times, certain rituals, certain rites. No, he has come in order that we might have reality. And he says to her, a time has come, is now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those are the kind of worshippers the Father speaks. Not outward conformity. It's not about geography, where you are physically. It's about inward reality. It's about knowing God, having a spiritual relationship with him that is real. This woman didn't have that, did she? God was distant and far off. She was confused. But Christ says, look, you can live in a real relationship with God. I've come to bring that. That's what I'm all about. There are many people like her, aren't there? Many people who sit in church Sunday by Sunday. They listen to the hymns. They read the Bible. Or sing the hymns rather than listen to the Bible. But they don't know God any more than the man who's down the pub drowning his sorrows in a pint of beer. Isn't that a tragedy? They've got religion, but they haven't got life. And that's what we need, says Jesus. Real life. And only Christ can bring that real life. There's a world of a difference between religion and real Christianity. I wonder if you know that real Christianity, that life within your soul, God bringing you into relationship with him. One man described his conversion from religion to real Christianity like this. It's very relevant to our passage. He said, "I was all the time lugging and carrying water, but now I have a river carrying me." That's the difference, isn't it? It's dynamic. It's God at work in our lives. Have you experienced that tonight? Well, you can. You can know it for yourself. This was the meeting of a Jew with a Samaritan, God with a woman, life with mere existence. But I want to suggest finally, this was the meeting of the Saviour with a sinner. Verse 16, Jesus says to her, doesn't he? "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. The man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." As we've said, Jesus knows all about this woman's life. There are no secrets from him because he's God. He knows all about her. He knows all about you too. It's quite a scary thought, really, isn't it? Every thought that passes through our mind, he knows it. Now, it's not that Jesus is out to just humiliate this woman, nor is he denying that she's been deeply hurt by what has happened to her in her life. But Jesus does want her to face the fact that her behaviour has been wrong and that she's responsible for that behaviour. I think this is one of the things that people find hardest to accept, isn't it? You know, there are many things that you can talk... To be honest, there are very few taboos, are there, these days? You can talk about anything these days. Don't recommend it, but if you ever see those daytime television programmes like Trisha and... it's drivel, it's not worth watching. But if you've ever seen them, you'll know what I mean. When people are prepared to come on TV and talk about anything in public. There are no taboos. I'm sure half of it's made up. But nevertheless, anything can be talked about today. Except one thing, and that is sin. If you begin to suggest that people's behaviour is morally wrong and that God will judge them for that behaviour, well, be prepared to be blasted. It's what people don't want to hear, do they? You know, well, it's my choice, my lifestyle choice. You know, if I choose to live this way, it's okay, isn't it? But you see, the Bible teaches that God is a God of holiness, that God has set the standards of right and wrong, and those goalposts never move. Society changes its attitudes, doesn't it? I guess today people would say, well, what's wrong with this woman? You know, why not? If she wants to live with a guy, can't she live with a guy? And if one relationship doesn't work out, just go to another. That's the attitude of many people today, isn't it? Very contemporary. But you see, God has set the standards. And God has said that marriage is to be a loving relationship for life. And God has said sex is for within marriage. And whether society likes it or not, that is the standard of right and wrong. It's never changing. Someone said, they are 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. And all right, we live in a society where one after the other of the commandments have been torn up and people are saying, oh, it's irrelevant. We got past that now. It's all out of date, Victorian. But listen, God, who made this world, tells us how this world works. And he tells us when we're wrong. And he's got the right to do that, hasn't he? Jesus puts his finger on the sore spot of this woman's life, doesn't he? And he helps her to see that actually her sin is serious. And her sin has hurt others, for sure, just as others' sin have hurt her. Her sin has hurt herself, that is true. Sin always hurts us as much as it hurts anyone else. But what she needs to see is that her sin has hurt and offended God. And ultimately, that's the great problem that all of us have got to face. The Bible says we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We can't point the finger at this woman and say, well, I've never lived like that. Why? Because we're all guilty. God knows all about you. As I've said, he knows the thoughts that pass through your mind. Someone said, if God gave us a camera that could photograph our thoughts, we'd all want our picture taken. But once we saw that picture, not one of us would show it to anyone. It's true, isn't it? If you had a snapshot of some of my thoughts, some of the images that pass through my mind, some of my attitudes towards others, well, boy, you wouldn't sit there and listen to me. You wouldn't. If the person next to you knew some of the thoughts that pass through your mind and your heart, maybe they wouldn't want to associate with you. But you know, the wonderful thing is this. God, who knows all about us, just as we are, sees it all, loves us. He's got time for us. Others may write us off, but God never does. See, that's the truth here, isn't it? This woman had probably been written off by a society. Maybe that's why she was drawing water in the middle of the day. She didn't want to be seen with the rest of the women at the well. She came on her own. It was much easier. No dirty looks. No whispering. No sneering looks. But Jesus is so different, isn't he? He loves this woman. Why? You see, he's come to be the saviour of the world. He's come for sinners. He's come for people like this woman. He's come for people like you and me. That was why he came into this world. He came to be the saviour of the world, as the Samaritan saying said. And to do that, he was to go to a cross. He was to be hung on that Roman gibbet, to die a slow, agonizing death. And do you remember, as Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "I thirst." Now, that was a very real physical thirst that Jesus was enduring. It was one of the terrible things about crucifixion. A raging thirst as you hung there in the hot sun, gasping for breath, hanging there on those nails, slowly suffocating to death in your own blood. It was a terrible, excruciating way to die physically. But you know, that was only a tiny part of what the cross was to Christ. Far, far worse was the spiritual torment that Jesus endured. As he hung upon that cross, he endured the fires of hell. He took all of our lust and lies, our envy and greed, our pride and prejudice. All of our sin was laid upon Christ. And then God smashed him on the cross. God punished Jesus, literally with our hell. Christ bore our hell on the cross. The raging fires of hell he went through for us. And why did he endure all of that? So that we need never thirst. So that we might find this new life. He died so that we could live. He died so that we could live eternally in heaven. So we could have not just life now, but life forever, everlasting life, says Jesus to this woman. That's what you can have. A relationship with God that even death itself will not break. Indeed, death will only bring you nearer to God, into the very presence of God, where there's joy forevermore. What a wonderful Saviour he is, isn't he? That he should do that for us. The meeting of a sinner with a Saviour. I want to ask you this evening, have you ever met with Christ like this? Have you ever understood who he truly is? Have you understood why he's come? And have you personally and deliberately put your trust in him? Have you drank of that living water that only he can give? Have you stopped searching for satisfaction in other things? Have you come to God and found in him that life which he alone can bring? Have you ever done that? And if you haven't, I want to say to you tonight, you need to. And if you haven't, you could. I said earlier on, we're not here by chance. I don't believe you're here by chance. I don't believe anybody has been at any of the meetings this weekend by chance. God has brought us here, hasn't he? Because he's got an appointment with us. How are we going to respond? This woman responded by putting her trust in Christ. Seeking his forgiveness, seeking his salvation. What a transformation it made. How about you? How about you? Finish with this. A number of years ago, four men were shipwrecked off the South American coast. They were adrift for many days without food and water. They spoke afterwards of how they were tortured by thirst. Apparently they had a bucket with them as they floated in their little boat. And when it rained, they tried to catch a few drops of rainwater just to quench their thirst. But you know, the tragedy was that where they drifted, the Amazon River carries its fresh water many miles out to sea. Unbeknown to them, they were floating on millions upon millions of gallons of drinkable fresh water. All they had to do was stick their bucket in and they could have drunk as much as they could have wanted. What an irony. What a tragedy. But you know, I often think it's like that with people and Jesus. So close. So close to inexhaustible life that'll never run out. And yet trying to catch a few drips. Tragic, isn't it? Is that you tonight? Say again, it was me for many years. I came to church. I heard it all. I was catching drips, and all the while there was an ocean of life just waiting for me to put my trust in Christ. Listen, don't wait, will you? Don't settle for the drips. when there's an ocean. But trust in Christ. Dip your bucket in, as it were. And he will satisfy you and bring you life in a way that perhaps you never dreamt possible. And it's there, just waiting. He's waiting if you're willing to come to him.